Okay, let's read verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. All right. Now, Peter's writing to people who were going through some severe trials and persecution, evidently, because he addresses that issue, and he addresses them as strangers, not like they're strangers to him, but strangers in the world. That's how he's talking to him. Now, that fits us, because we're strangers here also. I am. You are too. If you're really saved tonight, you're a stranger in this world. You don't belong here. You don't fit in anywhere. There's not a place where you're comfortable. Everything's different. Your desires are different. What you live for is different. The way you think is different. The way you talk is different. Everything about you is different. It's like you're from a different country. You're a stranger. I think that refers to there being strangers in the world because they are elect or saved people. Not because they're foreigners from other countries. That ain't what he's talking about there. If you're a true child of God, you will not feel at home in this world. You're painfully aware that you do not fit in with those of this world. I've not had a problem understanding that since I've been saved. What I do have a problem understanding is people who don't feel like strangers in this world. They can leave the church and go right out there and fit in anywhere and just join right in, fit in, feel comfortable. Not me. I don't feel at home in this world anymore. You're uncomfortable around them and have no desire to be one of them. People addressed here are scattered over a large area in several countries that he lists there. He listed a bunch of places there. I read all those hard to say names. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Scattered, strangers scattered throughout all of those parts, see? And so that certainly fits with the people of God the way it is now, too. He's talking to the strangers, the people of God, the elect, that are scattered through all of them places. That's the way it is now. The people of God are not all gathered in one mega church somewhere. In fact, the mega churches, you don't know the honest truth? I wonder if you'd find any of the people of God in most of them. Honestly, I do. That's not where the people of God are. That's the world. I mean, they sang the world's songs. They worship the way the world worships. And nothing there is comfortable for a true child of God. Amen. So I don't believe that we could say now they're scattered throughout all the mega churches of the world. No, I don't think so. They're scattered around. Scattered. That means there's a few here and a few over there and a few here. They're scattered. They're not bunched up together. It's never been that way for the people of God since the church was established. You know, God brought persecution on Jerusalem, and they that believed were scattered abroad. And they went everywhere preaching the word of God. God scattered them.
Yeah.
And that's the way God does. He scatters his people around. And there's a reason for that. Mm-hmm. So that they'll produce fruit everywhere instead of all in one place. If you're gathered up with other people, you're not really going to be very fruitful. Now, that's just honest truth.
Yeah.
I've learned some real important and blessed things being isolated from everybody for the last 20 years or so. Mm-hmm. I can't even begin to explain to you how much my mind is cleared up and how much better I see and understand things of God and the Word of God and the truth and where everybody's at. I'd never have learned that, never have that. I'd never understand if I'd have been immersed in the crowd all these years. You look at these people that are in these churches and you feel sorry for them, some of them. I kind of do, because they can't get out of there, or they won't get out of there. They have to have the crowd. They have to be around a bunch of people in order to function and to keep going. They couldn't make it alone. Well, now that tells you something about what their soul state is.
Yeah.
You can make it alone if you're a child of God. Now, we need the church. That's why he set it up. And I'm not saying you don't need the church. I'm just saying you don't need to go to church. You need fellowship and all of that. But it's not like they paint it up to be. You know, I never will forget old Claude Williams. He said one time, he was kind of a hothead, but he said he had a missionary at his church, and he said that missionary was a young punk, and he got up in front of his church and told everybody that they, and on the mission field where they were at and where his dad was at, a church that was under 100 people counted as a zero with God. That's what he said. Of course, old Brother Claude he's ready to string him up right there. But that is kind of a bunch of baloney. But that's the way a lot of people see it. They really do.
Yeah, that's right.
They think that the proof of God's blessing is the however how many you can bunch together in a bunch.
Yeah.
It's not like that. Scattered abroad. The people addressed here were scattered over a large area in several countries. And were scattered all over the world, not gathered together in one place in large groups. Get that out of your mind. Don't allow your mind to be deceived into thinking that that's the way it is. That somewhere in the world, there's this great big group of Christians, and that's how you tell where they're at, is how many of them are grouped together. You know, like Joel Osteen has 47,000. On Sunday morning. Yeah, no, that's not the way it is. That is not how it is. Not in the Bible like that either. And so, just want you to get that. The true people of God are scattered now, just like they were in the first of Peter here.
Yeah.
But because they're in the midst of severe trials and persecution, Peter is going to say some things that will encourage them and comfort them and strengthen them here. His first word of encouragement is to call them elect. Now, anybody know what that word means? Elect?
Chosen.
Chosen. It means chosen. Now, who elected you? Well, he chose me. The word means chosen. We all need to be reminded of the fact that God has chosen each one of us. That's, if you go to a misunderstanding of this and you don't rightly discern it, you're going to assume the Calvinistic view of it, that God just chooses a few and he rejects many, and only the elect are going to be saved. Well, the cart's before the horse there. The word means chosen. Remember how it was, you know, when you were a kid and played games. I don't know, maybe some of you don't. When I was a kid, we played games. We had what they called recess at school.
Mm-hmm.
And we could go out and play. And when we went out and played, we played games. We either played ball or we played Red Rover or something. But most of the time, it took two teams. You had to choose up teams. And so everybody would be chosen. I'll take him and him and him.
Oh, yeah.
You know what it's like to not be chosen?
Yes.
Well, it ain't that way in God's kingdom, see. If you were the first one chosen, it made you feel good. You know. If we had a spelling bee or something like that, I'd get chosen first. But if we was playing ball, nah, nobody wanted me on their team. Charlie Brown. If you were the last chosen, it didn't feel so good. God has chosen each one of us to be in His family, to be in His army, to be in His kingdom. John 15, verse 16. Jesus said this. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So, it's pretty plain there. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Well, that just changes the whole perspective around. If you let that sink in to your heart and your mind. We didn't choose God or Christ to be on our team and work with us in our endeavors and plans. But He's chosen us to work with Him in His great work of redemption and revealing Himself to sinful men. Think about that. Now, the modern gospel paints it as if we choose Him and we add Jesus to our life, and that makes everything work better for us. And we've got somebody that'll just give us whatever we need, deliver us from all of our troubles, comfort our heart when we're sad, you know, give us a new job when we hate the one we got, and, you know, a new car when this one ain't no good. And that's why we add Jesus to our team. We choose Him. That's not how it is at all.
No.
He chose us to be on His team.
Yes.
Yep.
He chose me to help Him in the work of redemption.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And telling the world about His plan of salvation.
Right.
And same with each one of you. If you're one of the elect, if you're chosen tonight, that's why He chose you. He didn't choose you to help you. He chose you to help Him.
That's right.
The very fact that we have trouble with the world is because we've been chosen by God. That's why they hate us. Listen to this. John 15, verse 19. Jesus said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world..." Anybody know what the next words are? No? There's a little sound there. But I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Why do they hate us? Because He chose us out of the world. He called us out. You know, you didn't feel too... You felt kind of snarky toward those people that got chose before you, didn't you? When they was picking a team for a ball game or something. That's how the world is. The bottom line of the reason that the world hates the children of God is because they're chosen of God. Now, when the trial and the persecution comes, if we know for a fact that we're chosen by God and part of His work, then it ought to be a tremendous weight or strength to us to hang in there and press on. You get it? I mean, when the trouble comes, if we just remember the fact that He chose me. I don't know. You remember that song they sang in Mexico and everybody go crazy about it? You know, "He chose me. Él me escogió." Yeah. Well, that's the truth here that we're looking at. And that's what Peter is telling these people to encourage them. Just remember, God chose you. He chose you out and you're one of His. He picked you.
Yeah.
And so cheer up. If He picked you, He'll help you through.
That's right.
"He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So, next Peter reminds them of the proof that they're chosen of God by going back before the beginning of time and bringing them up to the present with what God has done. See, in verses 2 and 3, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he went way back and got them to have a broad look at the work of God, which is something that's real important. And I say that pretty often. I don't know if how many understands what I'm trying to tell you, but you got to have a bigger view. All these drones they got now, what's the benefit of them? What's the benefit of the satellites that go way on up there? You get a view of everything. You get a view of the whole. You got to get higher. We sang this song about higher ground. What do you want higher ground for? Like, you want to be a goat? Is that why you want the higher ground? Like a goat? No, you need higher ground so that you can see better the whole picture. And that's what he's doing. He's going back to the beginning of time here and saying, according to the foreknowledge of God. What, the fact that God chose you is not something that just happened in your lifetime. It's not a new experience for you. I mean, this is something God has been working from the beginning. And we need to understand that our part in this, I mean, we're in this little old house and it's just us few and we don't have much of going. And, you know, our little thing may seem like it's nothing, but it is something. It's part of the great work of God from the beginning to the end. And don't forget that. You got to look at what you're doing, your life for God, and you're living in this world as a stranger. You got to look at it like that and always keep the right perspective. It's not about what happened today or yesterday or what'll happen tomorrow among us. What we do, our life, our witness, you know, these visits, whatever we do. You know, it's part of the work of God that is the greatest thing going. And God chose us for it. God has known them, the people that Peter's talking to, and us from before the beginning. And he has known about what we're going through right now that long also. Do you get it? God knew before there ever was a world. What we would, I mean, that's God. God's not like us. He's God. And so he knew all of us before. He's known them and us also from the beginning. And so he's known what we're going to do. And that's the way I understand about Calvinism. That's what stumbled them up, this foreknowledge of God. It's a bunch of doctrine and an attempt by man to make God understandable and fit into man's way of thinking and in his mind. Well, you can't do that. No. We can't even get a hold of the fact that God knows ahead of time what's going to happen. And the skeptics all say, well, now if he knew what was going to happen ahead of time, then he's evil because he let it happen. No, tripped up there. People that are skeptics just want to be skeptics. They try hard at it too. So that means that no matter what's happening to us right now, it's no surprise to God. And he knows all about it, and he always has. See, if what Peter's telling these people, he's trying to adjust their minds and their view to get the right understanding about all these problems that they're having right now. If so be that you may be tempted with manifold temptations right now. Everybody said it there. I'm going to read it again here in a minute, I think. But anyway, you just need to understand the big view. We can assume from that information then that God has a plan. And he intends to use whatever our circumstances are for his glory and for our good. We know that we're one of the elect because the Spirit's work in our hearts. He said they're through the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, we talked about that last week, about he hath the witness in himself. So, we know that we're one of the chosen because of the Spirit's work in our life. You're not going to... If the Spirit of God is working in your life, you're not going to miss it.
No.
It's not going to be something that you're not going to be aware of. It's something real that has happened in our heart. And it set us apart from the world. You don't do that yourself. You know, we preach separation and all of that. But here's what I've found out about it. I don't have to separate myself. They separated me from them. The Spirit separates me. I mean, it happened then. The very day. I was separated from them. Called out. Chosen out of the world. That's the way Jesus said it. Chose you out of the world. You come over here. You're with me. And so, we used to walk with them in the same mind and views, but something changed our whole view of everything. If you're saved, something changed your whole view of everything. Now, you want to know what's wrong with our world and our country and this generation that's got their mind all messed up and they don't even understand how to, you know, money or anything? These socialists and all of these people want to defund the police. I mean, can you imagine such insanity that's all around us? You don't know what's wrong with them? God was removed from their education, from their rearing, from their raising, everything. They don't know God. And so their mind is crazy. They don't have a sound mind. And that's the truth. What the world needs is a revival of just getting back to the ways of God. Teaching and understanding the ways of God. The main things that they pursue and build their lives upon used to be enough for us too. But not anymore. You know, and Titus talks about we ourselves also. We were sometimes hateful and hating one another. And I mean, same as everybody else. But after that, the grace of God appeared. And that changed everything. It's not our own doing, but the influence of the Spirit of God in our heart. That's what changes us. God changes us. And it's not just a miracle that happens at the moment of salvation and that's it. It's an ongoing thing through sanctification of the Spirit. God changes you. And it's the Spirit of God with the Word of God changes you. Changes your way of thinking.
That's right.
I wanted to preach tonight because we were talking about it today, and I will for long. But superstition. You get rid of that. You're not superstitious anymore. Black cats don't scare you, and that ain't even touching what I'm talking about. I mean, there's so much more. Superstition is religion.
That's right.
Yeah. And everybody that rejects God becomes superstitious. But we're not that way. The Spirit of God takes that out of you. You don't fear ghosts and boogers and imaginary things. And you have peace in your heart. So it's the work of the Spirit that sanctifies us and sets us apart from the world and our old sinful associations and ways. And because we're sanctified by the Spirit of God, we seek and desire to be obedient to God. We don't resist anymore and struggle against God and against His laws and against His ways, but we actually desire to know them that we may please the Lord. And I believe that is right. And if that don't fit you, there's something wrong with you. You want to know what God wants you to be like, to do in every area of life. And you're willing to do it. You're not shunning it, running away from it, fighting it, justifying it, you know, rationalizing and comparing. sign of a messed up heart and mind is when somebody has some issue in their life, and in order to justify themselves, they start scanning all the righteous people they know to find something wrong with them so they can show that, well, it's not near as bad as what I do. And if they do that, what's the difference in this? You know, that's messed up mind and heart. Spirit of God is not working in you if you're like that.
That's right.
If the Spirit of God works in you, it's just you and God. It don't make no difference. It ain't going to make no difference to me what you do. I preach to you and I try to tell you the truth, but if you won't do it, that's between you and God. And your blood will not be on my hands if I tell you and you ignore me. Whose is that? Well, it's supposed to be off. See, now why is that thing? It's doing that often. It's
the words he says.
Yeah, and comes on like that. They're listening to me. Yeah. All right, now where were we? Because we're sanctified by the Spirit of God, we seek and desire to be obedient to God. As obedient children, we want to do what is pleasing in His sight and detest the failure to do so in ourselves and in others. We want to please God and we want to obey Him. And if we find out we haven't, it's a grief to us. The sprinkling of the blood of Christ is a reality in our lives. You hear me? Our sins have been taken away. Not, but only by the blood of Christ, which was shed for us. Our sins weren't taken away because we decided to start coming to church. Or because we got baptized. Or because we made our profession of faith and everybody told everybody we were saved. That's not what took our sins away. That what took our sins away was the blood of Christ.
Yes.
And so that sprinkling of that blood. When Moses, it says he sprinkled the book and the sacrifice and all the people with the blood. He sprinkled the people with the blood. I mean, having blood on you is a sobering thing, isn't it? It's not something you just shake off like water. It ain't like water. The blood on you. So the sprinkling of the blood of Christ is a reality in the life of a Christian. You realize that's what it took to atone for your sins. And so that changes the way you look at things, the way you feel about things. Our sins have been taken away. It's not an objective thing apart from ourselves, but something very personal and real to us. You know, the blood of Christ has been applied to us. We're keenly aware of what Christ did for us, and it's no longer a story or a financial transaction that took place apart from us. I hate it. I hate to hear the gospel presented that way. Because I know that it's not a personal thing with the people who hear it. They don't receive it that way. They just look at it as an objective thing. It's something apart from me. That's what Christ did over yonder and a long time ago, and so that makes me okay. The blood is not applied to me. That's the wrong way to present the gospel.
That's right.
And the old preachers didn't do it that way. I mean, they drug you right to the cross.
Yes, sir.
And you were right there, partaking in it. I mean, they made you see Jesus dying for your sins.
Yes.
And it made a difference in how you received Him in salvation. So then Peter looks to the future and what it holds for the children of God. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. From here, Peter takes us into the future and the hope that we have because of what Christ done for us. Verse 4, To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So what we possess, none can take away from us,
Amen.
No matter what. See, that's encouragement. That's what He's doing for these people. writing them a letter, Peter, encouraging them, giving them some solid meat, some solid information, some solid advice about how to think, how to look at this whole thing, how to understand, so they can go on to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. They may take away what we possess here on earth, but not in heaven. Everybody's worried about all this situation we're in, and it may be. Yeah. They may come. So they ain't taking my gun. They may take more than your guns. Yes. I'll tell you right now.
Yes, sir.
Might take everything you got.
Yes.
Hitler did it 70 years ago.
Yes.
Then took their lives.
Yes.
And took their rings and their teeth and their hair and everything else and salvaged it to make profit off of it. So they can do that. They can take everything we got, but they can't take away what really matters. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved forever, reserved in heaven for us. Now, that they may make life miserable and hard here, but they can't change what lies beyond this life for the child of God. It's reserved in heaven for you.
Yep.
Reserved in heaven for you. That ought to encourage any child of God in the hardest trial. Just what he's told us right here. You're chosen of God. Chosen out of the world. Sanctified by the Spirit. Set apart from the world. And you got an inheritance incorruptible. Reserve. And not only that, but God chose you way back in the beginning. Can you understand that without being a Calvinist? Can you understand that?
Yes.
That's just pretty amazing to me.
Yes, it is.
That does more for you than just building up your self-esteem will do. Let me tell you. That makes you feel more important to God than anything anybody else can do for you, telling you how pretty you are, how strong you are, how smart you are, and how much you're worth. And I'm glad I'm one of the chosen. I don't understand. Nobody ever does. How you can, you can grow up in the same house, have the same raising. You can go to the same school. And I look at all the people that I've grown up with, and even my brothers and like that, and wonder how in the world. Why? How did it happen like this? Well, God chose me. He chose me. I'm glad He did. I'm glad I didn't say no when He chose me. When He called. He called you. If He chooses you, He calls you.
Mm-hmm.
What's your answer?
Right.
Mm-hmm. There were some people in the Bible He talked about that did not obey the gospel. Others, they didn't obey the word which they heard. And they were lost. Simple as that. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Father, thank You for the word of God, and thank You for these things that Peter told these people long ago. It's no wonder they're in the Bible, because they're as up to date tonight as they were 2,000 years ago. They still do the same thing for us that it did for those folks long ago who've been in heaven for nearly 2,000 years now. They were encouraged by these words of Peter as he instructed them. Oh, Peter, an unlearned and ignorant man, but he knew what mattered. And he had knowledge in the right things. And I pray, Lord, You'd help us to do likewise. We're not the highest of the people, but we have the highest calling of anybody. So Lord, I pray You'd help us to obey and to walk in it and to be led by the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.